Good morning, everybody. Hope you're having a good day. And I really pray that each of you have already encountered God's presence in our worship. And it really is about Him, isn't it? You know, you nor I could even draw our next breath without God's grace on our life. And that's true of everybody. He is the source and sustainer of all life. And He is with us this morning. I'm trying to find a place to put that mic. There we go. Something on my heart I want to share with you this morning, and I pray that it would be a time of challenge, also a time when God stirs your heart in way of remembrance, and that today would be a day that you'll remember going forward. Sometimes in the life of the church, we encounter tremendous blessings. And sometimes you may actually be hurt in the midst of God's people, because after all, God's people are still people. I remember when I was, I was probably around 6 years of age, and I grew up going to a little Free Will Baptist church close to our house, and it was it had a basement, but the basement was only just a few feet under the ground. Most of it was above the ground, and because of that, the steps going up to the church were to a 6 year old, it looked like Mount Everest. I mean, you had to climb a lot of steps to get up and to go into the church building proper. And it was a small church, a small fellowship, country boy. That's where I grew up. And I'm so grateful for all the good memories there. And there's a moment, though, I probably still need some sozo ministry on. Because when I was about 6 years old, we had a dear sister in a church. She was actually related down the branch a ways to me. We called her Aunt Rhody Mac. And you could hear during the service, she would unsnap her black purse, had those gold snaps on it. She would snap it, and you'd hear it clack on the back row back there. Then you'd hear, and she would spit her snuff into a can she had in her purse that had Kleenex stuff in it. So, and after that, you would hear the clack snap. A little bit later, clack snap. Clack snap. So that was just a common rhythm. I guess if she could have done it fast enough, it might have been some of that beat music, you know, clack snap. But anyway, that's my 6 year old mind going there. After church one day, as we were wont to do, I was out running around, and I ran down the sidewalk of that church, and I turned up those steps I was going to run up. And what I did not know, that Aunt Rhody Mac had just come out of the sanctuary, and she was on the front porch, and she went over to the edge, and she went, and lunch, I know this is gross, but hang on, there's grace. A big wad of that snuff came flying. I turned the corner and spat. It hit me right on the forehead, ran down my face. I started crying. I made it to our vehicle, wiping snuff out of my eyes, slammed the door, and I'm sitting there, and I'm shivering, and I'm shaking, and I'm crying. And finally, my parents made it to the car. What in the world? What's wrong with you? I said, that old woman spit on my face. And it took me, I mean, every time I saw her after that, I avoided her. And I was never caught once again running around the church and heading up the steps. So that's one of my bad memories in church. I want to talk about Jacob this morning, Genesis chapter 28, and I want to talk to you about the alders in your life. Now, I know in the New Testament era, we do not have an altar as they did in the Old Testament. The Old Testament altar was a place of slaughter, of bloodshed, of sacrifice. It was also a place of bringing your offering. Often that would be a lamb or a goat or a turtle dove, something like that. But Alders are still for today. We just attach different meaning to them. There was an occasion in the life of Jacob, and I'm going to just kind of set the context for you. Jacob, his name literally meant deceiver, conniver. He was a clever guy and had a lot of potential. And sometimes, as it is with most of us, our creativity and our potential can manifest in ways that may glorify the devil's kingdom more than the Lord's kingdom. But Jacob had twice dealt a blow to his brother Esau. And admittedly, Esau was indifferent about his birthright, or he would not have traded it for a bowl of soup, bowl of stew. Jacob found him hungry and said, well, only way you're going to eat is give me your birthright. And so the deal was made. And back then, when you made a deal was a deal. A man's word was his bond. You made a vow or promise, you were held to it. So later, when Jacob's dad, Isaac, was nearing, he was in his old age and nearing his death, he couldn't see well, and he told Esau, go out and kill something for me, because he was a hunter, and make some of that good stew you make. I want that. Well, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, Jacob's mama, overheard it, gets Jacob, and they conspire together. She makes some stew she knows her hubby's going to love. And Jacob said, well, Dad's going to recognize me. I'm not hairy like my brother Esau. And they put some wool on his arm, and they're blind, almost blind. Isaac feels, in the midst of that, Jacob got Esau's blessing spoken over him. And so that ticked him off with no small measure. And the fight was on, so to speak. Mama realizes this, so she says to Jacob, I'm going to send you to my brother Laban. You need a wife anyway. She talks to Isaac. They decide to do that. So Jacob leaves town before his brother decides he's going to kill him. Now, I'm summing it up, paraphrasing, but that's the context. Jacob starts on his journey to his uncle Laban's house, and we find that in Genesis 28. I'm not going to read all of it because it's rather lengthy, but on his way, he stops for the night, finds a rock, uses it for a pillow, goes to sleep, and has a dream given him from God. And in this dream, the heaven opens, and he sees a ladder with angels going up and angels coming down, and then God ratified to Jacob the promise he had made to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, and he had reiterated with his father, Isaac. And now he's telling Jacob, it's on you too, and I'm standing good for it. And Jacob wakes up, and I'm going to pick up here. When Jacob awoke, this is verse 16, from his sleep. Now, notice all of this happened in his sleep. Don't let someone tell you God can't speak to you in your sleep. Neither let anyone tell you that every dream you have is from God. We've all had dreams that we know those weren't God dreams, right? But there are times in your sleep when God may visit and speak to you in a dream. And it's powerful when he does, and we should listen when he does. So he awakes and he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. Now notice this. And I was not aware of it. God was here and I didn't know it. He was afraid and said, now notice how this dream he had and the awareness that, oh my goodness, it's like I'm on holy ground. It's like Moses would have later on at the burning bush, a holy ground moment, a sacred ground moment, a moment when, you know, God has come into close proximity. He's always with us as believers, but I'm talking about his manifest presence. I'm talking about when the veil's pulled back and he reveals something, when he does something, when you get your breakthrough, when he answers prayer, when a miracle's birth, and so forth. So fear came upon Jacob, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jacob was so touched, so moved, so challenged by this experience. It's like, this is where God's hanging out. I want to remember this place. This is awesome. And this is where the name Bethel, which means house of God, this is where it comes from. Because if you read on, it tells us that before that, the place was called Luz, but it's called Bethel. Jacob named it the house of God, the gate of heaven. And then if you read on, and I will refer to these verses in this message, Jacob takes stones, makes a pillar, basically makes an altar, a place to mark this sacred place, a place that it would be remembered. It could be found. It could be revisited. He pours oil on it and he makes a commitment to the Lord. And then he promises the Lord a tenth of everything he has. A God encounter. That's the first thing I want you to observe about this thing that's happening to Jacob in the dream. It was literally a time of crisis when he encountered God. Why? Because verse 10, where the story begins, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. He left behind him a crisis. He left behind him a brother wanting to, at least having the intrinsic desire to take him out, to kill him. He had trouble behind him. He was running from trouble. His mama sent him out of town. He's gone, left trouble behind because of how he had related to his brother. Now, twice, he's in trouble. It's a time of crisis. But isn't that often true of us is when we encounter God, that it's a time of crisis? Now, it doesn't have to be, but sometimes the crisis is when God reveals something to you that's really good. And the crisis becomes, am I going to take this step of faith or not? Am I going to follow God? Am I going to pursue God? Am I going to step into this? Am I going to say yes to the invitation? Am I going to carpe diem? Am I going to seize the moment, seize the time? It was a time of crisis. Some people talk about, well, they got foxhole religion. In other words, they just got scared for a little bit and they decided they'd call on God. But listen, the truth is, a lot of us operate that way. Matter of fact, there's nothing wrong with calling on God when you're in trouble. The problem comes when you forget Him when the trouble's gone, right? But in time of crisis, the Lord is near those whose hearts are broken. The Lord is there for time of crisis. He's always there. But yes, call upon Him. Call upon Him. He even invites us in Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. You hear that? God says, I'll give you a revelation. I'll show you something you don't know. Call on me. Sometimes the word you need to move ahead is not from your buddy, not from your girlfriends, it's from God. Now, God may choose to bring it to you through them. He does that. I'm not denying that. I'm open to that. We treasure that. But you are a priest unto God yourself. Make sure you're calling upon Him in your day of trouble. It's so important. I remember a number of years ago, and I was driving, this was when I lived in Haleville, and I was driving from Haleville to Addison through the forest. Came upon a wreck. It was in the middle of nowhere, a terrible wreck. Two vehicles had hit. I jumped out of my car. Several cars had already backed up. They had come upon this wreck, and they were waiting on the ambulance and the police to arrive. I ran up and there was a man literally laying across the lines in the middle of the road. He was all broken up. He was bleeding profusely. And another man was down on his knee beside him and with his hand under his head and talking to him. So I drew near and I too stooped down by the man to see if there's anything I could do to help. And this man was talking to him and said, brother, Listen, you can trust Jesus right now. You can call on Him right now with your last breaths. He will hear you. He will save you. If you don't know Him, please call on Jesus. My heart was so moved by that. This man, nor I, didn't know anything really to do medically. But he was so moved during that moment. He shared later that he knew the man. Knew that he needed the Lord. And then, I don't think the man in the row, if my memory serves me correctly, only lived a little while longer. But you know what? If in his pain, in his moment, and what coherency he may have had, if he called on the name of the Lord saved him. Call it foxhole religion. Jesus saves. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's awesome. But it works after you're saved too. Because saved, sozo, it not only means salvation, it means deliverance. He'll deliver you from your time of trouble. He'll come to you, as we hear so often from this pulpit, to get grace and mercy when you need it. He wants you to come to Him when you're in a time of need. Use your common sense. Walk in the wisdom that God's Word gives us. But call on Him to help you. It was a time of crisis in Jacob's life. Now, here's what's interesting. We have no indication that when Jacob went to sleep that night, that he asked God to visit him. As a matter of fact, we have scriptural evidence that he didn't know God was anywhere around that place. He said, surely God was in this place, and I did not know it. I was unaware of it. And yet, God came and visited Jacob in his sleep. Now, why would he do that? Let me tell you. Here's what I think. He did it because he had made that promise to Jacob's granddaddy. When he told Abraham, called him out from Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan place, a very civilized pagan city for its time. I mean, archaeological digs have discovered they had an underground sewer system. They had running water. This was way back when. Very advanced. In other words, he was living in the place where the quality of life was probably pretty good for his day. And the Lord said, leave. Where do you want me to go? I'll tell you. And he set out to obey God, hearing God's voice. And it came the day when God said, I'm going to bless the whole world through you, and your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky. Yes. You know why there's so much glory on that? You and I, this morning, can sit here and know our sins are forgiven. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by the washing of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, where He applies the blood of Jesus to our sinful life, makes us righteous. And then through the powerful regenerative work of adoption, brings us into God's family, seals us with His very own Spirit and calls us His own. All of that ties in to a day when a man named Abram said yes to God and stepped out in faith to follow God. Just like Jacob got in on a revelation from God, you and I are in on that revelation now because we are blessed with believing Abraham. Glory. It's a time of crisis, but it was a God encounter. Jacob encountered the living God, a manifestation of the living God in his sleep. Just like Joseph, centuries later, when Mary's pregnant, the Bible says an angel came to him in a dream. That's fascinating to me, of how things operate in the realm of the spirit. Here we have a visionary, revelatory experience given in a dream of how heaven is communicating with the earth through the angelic order. And in the middle of that, God restates the promise He made to Abraham, to Jacob. And Jacob wakes up. I wasn't aware. In other words, he wasn't aware that all this angelic activity was happening around him. And this was the gate of heaven. That's what he interpreted that. The angels ascending and descending, coming and going, doing the bidding of Yahweh, Father God. Like, this is the spout where the glory comes out. You know, so he made an altar there, stacked up a pillar of stones there. It was a God encounter. I can think back on my life at different times I've had God encounters. And I'm sure you have them as well. Now, maybe there's a moment that's an altar moment in your life. You remember. For me, it was like April the 8th, 1968. As a 10-year-old little boy, I came down on a Thursday night of revival service and gave all I knew of who I was to all I knew of understood Jesus to be, and he saved me. Now, I didn't know a whole lot about what was happening other than I did what the Bible says and Jesus did what he said he'd do. And I came to know that was an altar moment. I had an altar moment in April of 1983 when I was miserable from running from God and got down in an altar. In a few moments, I stood up knowing God had called me into the ministry. I just knew it. And I know all of us are ministries, but I'm talking about I was to unshackle everything else, set my sights on getting prepared for the ministry and go for God with my life. That's been 39 years ago. Altar moment. I remember an altar moment, May the 26th, 1997, Memorial Day evening, up the road at Faith Church, Faith Tabernacle in those days. I snuck in there as a Baptist pastor, had a God encounter, had an altar moment, got empowered by the Holy Spirit. And folks, the Lord is my witness, I went home that night, stumbling from one side of the hall to the other, and I didn't have anything to drink but the new wine of the Holy Spirit. I lay in the bed, and that night and many nights thereafter, there was an angel appeared in the room above my bed, and as Jacob, I lay there in awe, like rubbing my eyes, opening and closing my eyes, and I just seeing something, and no, there it was. Translucent, beautiful, angelic being. This being was winged, just floating in midair. Again, it happened numbers of nights thereafter. I didn't have a grid to really plug that in those days. But it was one of these type of moments where I got to see the activity of heaven manifesting in the realm of earth. The Lord opened my eyes so that I could see that. Maybe some of you have had those kind of moments as well. But I'm here to tell you this morning, as a servant of the Lord, that God is at work in your life, no matter who you are, no matter where you came from this morning, no matter what you're going through this morning, He's doing much more than you are aware of. If you already know Him, you have the promise that He is working all things together for good in your life. If you already know Him, you can know that it is God who energizes you both to will and do according to His good pleasure. You can know that the angel of the Lord encamps around about those that fear Him. You can know that because you're an inheritor of salvation, He sends His angels to minister to you. Don't worry, I'm not falling off. I'm just getting worked up here. It was a God encounter. We need God encounters. The little book I recently wrote out there, just to kind of lay out a kind of a structure of where I think God's leading us, is that we want people to encounter God's presence when we're together. Now listen, it's going to vary Sunday by Sunday. And you know what? That's good. Because that means we don't have God in a box. You're not going to have Him figured out ahead of time. Who knows what He might do in this service today? Whatever it is, it'll be good. I've already been greatly blessed just by being here. Jacob had a God encounter and it rocked his world. And he marked it in time. He marked the place. He marked the time. And he would never forget it. And you have those memory stones, if you will. Those altar moments in your life. Yes, I encountered God in this way. And some of those may have been when you were in the deepest V in the valley. Some of them may have been when you were up there on the highest peak, soaring in the heavenlies. But God, God, he encountered God. Surely God was in his place. And I was unaware of it. Another thing about Jacob's encounter here is he got a glimpse of the future. A glimpse of the future. Because as I mentioned earlier, you can go back and read this in verses 13 through 15 of Genesis. Just listen to this. Now, he has this dream and the Lord says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. I'm inserting something here. Don't ever stand against someone trying to take land away from Israel. I mean, don't ever stand for. I got that backwards, didn't I? Always stand against someone trying to take land away from Israel. Don't ever stand with someone trying to take Israel's land away. Why? Because it's a God-promised land. Okay, we just read it. He said, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. That includes you and me, by the way. And he says, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth. Notice that all peoples. Well, what's that mean? All of them will be blessed through you and your offspring. Every person alive on planet Earth today could be saved. Have the opportunity to be saved upon hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I are the good news messengers to ensure they have that opportunity. Verse 15, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. There are some promises in God's word that are conditioned upon your obedience. And there are some incontrovertible promises that can't be changed. God's not going to back off of it until it's done. I don't care what happens. He's going to do it. Salvation is one of those things. Whoever you are, you can be saved. But you've got to call on the name of the Lord. And he's going to be working to lead you to do that. But you still have to get your will in line with his will and call on the name of the Lord. Because he's not going to violate that. He didn't even do that with the first perfect man, perfect woman that he made. And obviously, he did not even do that when he created the angelic order, or else Lucifer could have never rebelled. But God is long-suffering, merciful, waiting for people to come to repentance. Do you know him this morning? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you called upon him to save you? David. You're like a roaring lion walking down through there, son. And the Lord says he's going to cause your voice to be heard like the roar of a lion throughout this territory. That he has staked out a land for you that's yours to walk on, live on, and claim. He says the enemy has grabbed you by the ankle and tried to pull you under and hold you down and take you out. But I made him let you go. Know my grace and my mercy towards you. Know my call on your life, because you have the roar of the lion within you, young man. Follow him. Jacob saw his future through the word the Lord gave him in a dream. God said, I won't leave you. This is going to be your land. And there will come a time when I'm going to bring you right back to this spot that you slept on last night. And some of you here this morning, you think the dream you had, it's dead and gone. You think the promise that was there, it's no longer there. But I'm telling you, there's some people in this room, even right now, that God wants you to know He's the God who restores. He's the God that doesn't fail to keep His promises. He hasn't forgotten what He spoke over you. When He spoke it, He knew everything that was going to happen. You haven't surprised Him by anything that you've done, any place you've gone. You may have been filled with shame, covered with shame. You may have become broken away from God, but God knew it when He spoke it over you. He spoke it over you so that when you come back, you know that the reason you came back is because His hand of love was on your life. And I encourage you to step into the power of His restoration this morning. I will bring you back to this land. Some of you, grandsons, granddaughters, God's going to bring you back into the promises He made to grandfathers and grandmothers that are yet unfulfilled. Fruitful promise pertaining to your family line. Some of you are going to have to restore some things. Some of you are going to have to be used in reconciliation. Some of you are going to have to do identificational repentance. That God is going to move through you to raise up a new generation who, like David here, will have the lions roar within them to take the territory that was promised long ago. Another thing I want you to notice that there was a memorial to remember Jacob when he realized that he had just encountered God and saw a glimpse of his future. He marked the spot. He took stones and he built an altar. He built a pillar of stone to mark the place that he's called God's house, the gate of heaven. If you were to go into my study in our basement, It's not very neatly arranged. I'm sorry. I got stuff hanging all over the shelves, and it. My wife and I have had a few conversations about it before. It could be a little neater, that's for sure. But I look around and I see things that remind me of people God's used in my life, moments I've had with God. I see the flag that was presented to me at my father's funeral. Touches my heart. I see the staff that my son Andrew hand carved with John 15:5. It causes me to remember him and the hours it took him to do all the artwork on it. But then it also reminds me of that morning my wife and I were sitting in our recliners and doing our Bible study, and the Spirit of God came upon me, and I went over there and I got that staff, and I stood up while my wife, like, what on earth is happening here? And I boom, 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 hit the floor 9 times. And I said, thus says the Lord, He will be known as the restorer of lost treasures. In 9 days from now, you will see a sign that will confirm that I am moving to restore lost treasures. Amen. And I kind of looked at her and she looked at me like, what was that? I shared that with our church. We entered into a season of just declaring God's a restorer of lost treasures. Now, I shared it with the church after the 9 days. 9 days after that day, they found the largest trove of golden coins ever discovered in the I think it was the Sea of Tiberias. Huge trove of treasures in the Holy Land. And that was the sign. So we started declaring that, and we started having all kinds of miracles happening where God was restoring things. It was a God moment. But see, when I see that staff, it reminds me of my son, and it reminds me he's the restorer of lost treasures. So that, like Jacob had that stack of stones, that's a visual reminder of me, of an alder moment, of a God encounter, of something God did. And let me tell you the reason that's important. Because there's going to be some other days in your life you're going to need God to do something. You might be all charged up in this moment. Yeah, let's take it on. But it might come on a day when you're like doubting yourself. Maybe you've been praying. You feel like the ceiling's brass and your prayers are just bouncing back to earth. And you hear other people's breakthroughs and you're like, where is mine? It may come a day like that. But what you do, you can look at those things that remind you of what God has previously done for you. I'll remind you, when God brought Jacob back to this land, he was scared to death. Well, not all the way to death, but because he was coming back thinking his brother was still going to kill him. And as a matter of fact, he didn't even take the last steps to get in back on that land till he spent a night wrestling with God. And God changed his name that night. He had another God encounter. Now you're going to be Israel. Are you hearing me? This is about a walk with God. Marking those times that God has moved. They'll become manna to you for your next battle or your next need. They'll build your faith. A memorial to remember. I've got a cup. An iron cup, a smelter's cup. I don't know if I even said that right. Where they melt lead and stuff in it. When we were looking for the land to buy to build a new house on, the Lord gave me Psalm 16. And said, I've caused your land to fall in, your lines to fall in pleasant places. I watch over your lot. You are my cup, my portion, my inheritance. I have a good inheritance from the Lord. Lord gave me that and we found the property and I think, Lord, this is it. We bought it, got the bulldozer. I'm following the bulldozer in. I said, I'd like this road to go in, down and curve and then come back up there. I'm going to build a house. We went down to a low place. We were going across. He actually found where there was an old dam. You couldn't see it. It was so grown up. Already had a culvert, everything under it. He went across that thing and I'm walking right behind the bulldozer and he unearths this iron smelter's cup. I'm thinking, okay, that's my token. Lord, you told me that you're my cup and my portion. You are causing my lines to fall in pleasant places. You are watching over my lot. You maintain it. I love Psalm 16. It's an alder moment. It's a way to remember. And then we see this is all followed in Jacob's life by a commitment to God. Look at verse 20 and 21. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Notice, first of all, he made a commitment. He made a vow. He said, I'll serve you. I'll serve you. I'm in. You know, if you're going to do this, you're going to take care of me, and you're going to bring me back here safely, I am in. Maybe there's a few folks here this morning. That's where you are. God's been speaking to you. You've had an encounter. You know you've heard from him. But have you made that commitment? Are you in? Have you told him, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you. He made a commitment to God. And here's the thing about a commitment like this. It only takes a moment to make it. Just a moment. But this kind of commitment made in the moment will shape every other moment in your life. When you make a commitment like this to the Lord, it's going to shape every day that comes in your life from then on. Sold out, all in. I started to say lock, stock, and barrel head, but I'm not sure of all the metaphoric meaning behind that. But I think that means just chunk it all in there. A commitment to God. And then an offering to God. Isn't that interesting? That Jacob, in that moment, he's so moved. The response in him is like, I'm in. I'll serve you, Lord. And then he felt led. He desired to give something to God. I'm going to give you a tenth. This is where we get the term tithe. It's interesting. This is what his grandfather Abraham did. When he went out and delivered Lot, he gave a tithe to the prince of Salem, Melchizedek, the high priest, the king, Melchizedek. We're told in the New Testament that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That was 400 years before the Mosaic law. So really, the tithe precedes the law by a long spell. But I don't want you to see it as an obligation that Abraham and Jacob, like, well, since you've done that, I guess I'm going to have to do something. It wasn't that way. It was like, oh my goodness, if you are this kind of God and you are going to so bless me and provide for me, I want to be like you. I want to return out of my blessings that I've been blessed with. I want to give that back to you. It's done out of gratitude. It's done out of thankfulness. It's a heart response of love to the God who's so awesome, as Jacob said. This is awesome. It is awesome. An offering to God. Now, this is an Old Testament story of an Old Testament saint that revolves around the covenant promise made to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, ratified to Isaac, ratified to Jacob, so strong, powerful that biblical writers refer to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The bond is so closely tied. In New Covenant teaching, you and I are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The promised seed made in the presence of Eve, that out of a woman's womb would come a seed that would crush Satan's head. The fulfillment made to Abraham, who left all to follow God, whom he could not see, but he could hear. God kept his promise to Jesus Christ. He's the promised Messiah, the seed through which the whole world is blessed, including you and me. So how do we apply this today? Well, our commitment is you need to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the doorway to heaven. He said, I'm the door. He said, if you try to go in any other way, you're a thief and a robber. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And to make sure that's not misunderstood, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the door to heaven. He's the gate to heaven. The writer of Hebrews says that God, the very image of God, Jesus Christ declares him. When you see Jesus, you see God. He's the express image. In personal form, he is God of very God, man of very man. The God-man, Jesus Christ. So your response and my response should always be to follow Jesus, to be led by His Spirit to the honor of God the Father. And in Old Testament terms, there would be the shedding of blood, an animal offered on an altar. Jesus became that lamb. As a matter of fact, it was always God's plan because He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But Jesus is that sacrifice. And the writer of Hebrews says, for by one offering, God has forever sanctified those who believe in Him. By one offering. It's a finished work. That's what we mean. When we say it's a finished work, that's what Jesus meant when He said it's finished. That's the reason the temple was destroyed. That's the reason the veil was rent. That's the reason God built a new temple out of living stones, you and me. And now we are the dwelling place. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are gathered here as the bride of Christ, as living stones. Our life founded on the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't offer the blood of lamb and goats and bulls and so forth. What do? We now offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. That's the reason. Listen, when we come into this room, this is not a platform on which to perform. This area is not about performance. This, in a sense, is a sacred place. It's an altar where activity between God and man is to take place. And it's a place where we collectively come to offer our sacrifice to the Lord. God help us. God deliver us. God correct us when we somehow carry ideas that we are consumers to show up to be entertained. You're at the wrong meeting, dear friend. The mindset that allows you to receive what you can receive when we gather together is the mindset that says, I'm here to worship God. I'm here to lift up Jesus and exalt Him and to release the sacrifice of praise to Him. I close with this final truth that to me so beautifully pictures all of this. In the Old Testament, when the high priest, often when he would offer a sacrifice, the priest would, they would come before the Lord and they would have a meal offering in one hand and a blood offering in the other. And they would present that to the Lord on behalf of the people. Now, in the New Testament, we do that. Because in the Old Testament, where they're told to consecrate yourselves, you know what the word consecrate means in the Hebrew? To fill your hands. To fill the hands. And it pictures that priest coming before the presence of Father, God, and holding up the meal offering and the blood offering. In other words, we come before the presence of God with our hands full of the meal offering and the blood offering. Now, in New Covenant terms, we've come before the Father with our hands full of the Lord Jesus Christ, His body given, His blood shed. When we meet at the Lord's table, it's a sacred place, an altar, if you will, where we meet with God and we take the wafer, the body, the fruit of the vine, the blood, and we partake of that. It's a picture of this is our life. He is our life. We consecrate ourselves to God when we offer ourselves fully to the Lamb of God, the bread that came down from heaven, and we serve Him, and we offer the sacrifice of praise to Him, and not only the fruit of our lips, but our very lives. Our very hearts, our soul, our minds, our emotions, our will, all of it, a whole sacrifice, as we sang this morning, to be consumed by Him. We want to be full of Him so that we can rule and reign as royal priests, seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. So Jacob's encounter foreshadowed our encounter. But it's linked to the same holy, eternal, awesome God who was saying back then, one is one day coming that will fulfill the restoration that man lost in the garden. And you and I are able to be a part of that because of Jesus. I want you to stand with me this morning, please. Our worship team is coming. Our prayer team members are coming forth to the altar right now. And I would just ask each of us to ponder the contents of our hearts this morning. Are our hands full of Jesus, His body given, His blood shed? Is He the focus of why we are here today? Have you offered Him the sacrifice of your praise or your thanksgiving? And when I say we're not to be consumers, I'm not talking about in a spiritual sense. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and drink of the waters of life freely. I'm just not talking about the secular version of consumerism, where our emotions may be moved or we might like what's happening and all of that. But I'm talking about doing business with God where you feel like heaven has touched your soul. You see, each and every one of you, God has put eternity in your hearts. And when His word is preached, when His Spirit is moving, when His people are worshiping, the atmosphere becomes charged with the reality of who He is. And that begins to awaken that eternity that's inside of you. And it, hopefully, if you don't know Jesus this morning, it's bringing you to a crisis point. Am I going to take that step? Am I going to commit? If you already know Him, hopefully it's bringing you back and reminding you of what this is all really all about. The world needs Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I would ask you this morning, if you've never called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, why not make today? The Bible says now is the day of salvation. You're not here by happenstance. God's Spirit, I believe, is moving on you right now. Say yes. What do I need to do, preacher? In just a moment, we're going to begin to sing. You can do it right where you are. But we have people up here ready to pray with you. They'll help you. They'll share with you. They'll pray with you. And you can do what the Bible says you're to do. That is, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you come? Is there a courageous one this morning that says, He's speaking to me. I need Christ today. And I'm saying yes. Would you come? Just step out from where you are right now. Yeah, I know it takes courage. But He died openly on a cross for you. Will you come? Anyone? Come right now. And they'll begin to pray with you. We're about to start singing. There may be others here. God is dealing with you about taking a step of commitment. Have you been holding back in some way on the Lord? Saying no to His promptings? Is He been dealing with you about a habit, a hurt, a hang-up that needs to stop? As Jacob, are you faithful in the area of giving? When's the last time you've given something to honor the Lord? Has He blessed you? Are you returning your blessings? If you need prayer this morning, I encourage you to come. Holy Spirit, have your way as we begin to worship.
I need you more. More than yes.
Would you come?
I need you.
Step out
more.
And come.
More than words can say, I need you more. Than ever before, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you more. More than yesterday, I need you, Lord. More than words can say. Than ever before, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. More than the air I breathe.
Are there others?
More than the song I sing.
Anyone else?
more than the next heartbeat, more than anything, Lord, as I go by, I'll be by your side. 'Cause I never want to go back to my own life. I need you more than yesterday. I need you more.
Are there others?
More than words that say, I need
you are loved.
Than ever before.
If God be for you, who can be against you?
I
want to give you something to do this week. I want to encourage each of you believers here this morning. Spend a little time thinking about when you came to know the Lord, your salvation experience. This was a night when Jacob met God in a very personal way, but think back on that. Maybe jot down some notes. Think about if someone were to ask you, how would you describe what happened to them? And then, would you pray for God to give you the opportunity to share your experience of salvation with someone else, even this week? I can't help but believe everybody in the room that knows the Lord, there's somebody you know that needs to know about how you came to know the Lord. It doesn't have to be a spooky thing. As it's been said, you're just someone who found bread telling someone else where to find it. But would you do that? Would you seriously pray about that? What would begin to happen if we would just begin to share with others what Jesus did for us the day we were saved? We've seen people in these altars be saved at very young ages, 5, 6 years old. And in the last couple of years, we've seen a couple of people in their mid-80s come to know the Lord. God is no respecter of persons. People need the Lord. And they can encounter Him just like you have. And God can use you. So, may all of you be witnesses of your own salvation. At the very least, of your own salvation with someone else this week. I'm going to make it mine to do that as well. Amen. Can you do that? Then sings my soul.
Then sings my soul.
We love you this morning, Father. We thank you for this word and for your promises and how much you love us, God. We just give you all the love in our hearts right back to you right now. Thank you for this morning, Father. Jesus, in your name, we pray. And have a good day.